minutes ago, Mark chapter 1, page 1391. There we go, we're going quick. All right, 1391 in the Pew Bibles. So this morning we have four young people, from very young up through young adult, who have made the important decision to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And I'm excited for each of them, from youngest to oldest. There are Evan Seidel, who's almost five, and Avery Romer, who's nine, and Tim Summer, who's 16, and Megan Didier, who is 25. And it's always an encouraging thing, I think, for all of us who are believers, to see other believers, however young or old they may be. It's always exciting for me to see people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, and then see them go on and take the important step of publicly identifying with Jesus through believer's baptism. If my accounting is correct, this morning will be the 25th baptism service that we've held since I've been here. I don't know the exact number that have been baptized. I didn't go look all those up. Probably on the order of 100 or more people. But today I'm just really excited for these four in particular. And if you're a family member of those who are being baptized and you're visiting today to be a support to them, thank you so much for being here. Thank you to anybody who's here visiting with us or those who are listening on live stream. But we kind of a privilege to see people come together to worship God together, to be instructed from the Word of God, and today to celebrate the baptism of these four young folks. Now, normally when we have a baptismal service, I preach a message about baptism, and I'm going to do that again this morning. So after 25 or so sometimes, you realize that, you know, there's different things we come back around at, but I think it's good for us to be reminded and refreshed about these simple and important truths about baptism. You know, what it is, what it isn't. And so my purpose is kind of fourfold. One is to encourage those who are being baptized, you know, to just let them know, yes, indeed, you are doing something important, something that God would have you to do, something that is of great help in your own spiritual advance, as well as a blessing to God's people. And I want to take some time here to take God's word and kind of refine our understanding a bit in terms of what baptism is or isn't. Now, maybe this is your first time in a Baptist church. Maybe, you know, you grew up with kind of a different background, you're newer here, and, you know, this idea of older people getting baptized, you're used to seeing babies get sprinkled, and, you know, hopefully we can clear up some of those questions and help us to understand very, very plainly what the Bible is speaking of when it talks about baptism. And perhaps there's someone under the sound of my voice, and you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior from sin. Maybe you've been trying hard, you know, trying to make your life pleasing to God and trying to do the right things. But, you know, salvation is by grace through faith. It's about not about what we do or us doing better. It's about what Jesus has already done. And so I trust that as we spend this time in God's Word, it'll be a help to make clear what baptism pictures and what it's all about. And it's all about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And then my last purpose is, perhaps you're here this morning and you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. There's no doubt about it. You know that you can sing about a home in heaven because you've got one, because Jesus has secured it for you, and yet you have not been baptized as a believer by immersion. So this message is for you too. And I hope it'll be a challenge and an encouragement that this is something that God wants us to do. It is an important step. And that if you've not done so, you don't have to be baptized multiple times, one time, but one time as a believer, one time after you've been saved, one time by immersion as a testimony of what Jesus has done for you. So we're going to do all that in the next 35, 40 minutes, okay? The title I've chosen for the message this morning is, I Want the World to Know. I Want the World to Know. Father, we are thankful for this time we can spend in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts with joy as we consider that you are in the business of saving people, that Jesus shed his blood, gave his life on the cross so that lost sinners might come to salvation, that they might turn to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. And Lord, I'm thankful that you have ordained baptism, that people who have been saved might testify of that, might declare that they belong to you. So I pray, Father, that you would guide and direct, that you'd use your word in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this time, I want the world to know, really, I chose it because that is what baptism is all about. It's about letting others know that you belong to Jesus. And we're going to look at several texts over the course of the morning. But to get us started, I've asked you to turn to a very familiar passage, the one that we read a few minutes ago, that tells about the day when Jesus was baptized. And I want to reread the three verses that kind of form the starting point for us this morning. Verses 9 through 11 in Mark chapter 1. It says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John. Of course, that's John the Baptist in Jordan, in the Jordan River. And straightway, that's what means immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, way back when I preached through the Gospel of Mark, you know, we talked about this matter of Jesus' baptism in the context of all that it meant for Jesus and what it indicated about Jesus. What I want us to do this morning is think about the baptism of Jesus in the sense of what are the implications for us. What does it mean for us? What does it instruct us? What does it encourage us to do? And here's the first thing I want us to think about. You know, when it comes to water baptism, frankly, when it comes to basically anything in your Christian life, Jesus is our example. He's our model. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was baptized. He went down into, and by the way, he was baptized by immersion. Okay, we'll touch on that a little bit again later, but he went down into the water. And he was there with John the Baptist, and John baptized him, and he came up out of the water. And then, of course, there's that amazing declaration and that visual indication of the Spirit of God descending upon him. You know, it really was a profound moment in the life of the Lord Jesus. But, you know, you might wonder, but, you know, how does this fit with baptism for us? How does it fit with baptism for all those Jewish folk that were there when John was baptized? You know, notice John's message was one of repentance. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach. So his message was one about the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The word remission, of course, means forgiveness. And so he's preaching a message of, you need to repent. You know, in Matthew it says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need forgiveness. And many people responded to John's message. Verse 5 says, they went out unto him all the land of Judea and then of Jerusalem, and they were all, that doesn't mean every person, the last one, but you mean scores and scores of people just flocking out there to hear John and then going down into the Jordan and being baptized, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. It says they were baptized of him, baptized by John in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So why was Jesus baptized with that lot? I mean, he didn't need to repent. He had nothing to repent of. He had no sins to confess. He had no sin and guilt to be washed away. So why would he get baptized? Well, apparently John the Baptist wondered the same thing. You know, in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus comes to John for baptism, John's initial response is, listen, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. You know, like he says here in our text, he says, there's one coming after me, because he's talking about Jesus. I'm not even worthy to bend down and tie his shoes, right? Strap his sandals, whatever you want to say. And so Jesus comes to be baptized, and John says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. But Jesus says, no, I want you to do this. This is part of God's plan. And so John baptizes him. And you say, so what was the point? Well, there's a couple different things. I'm just going to mention one that, in my thinking, is the most significant one, really by far. Jesus chose to be baptized to identify with sinners. You know, people like us, like you and me, like all those Jews standing alongside the river there, to identify with the people he came to save. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, lined up with scores of sinners and went down into the dirty waters of the Jordan River to be baptized And in a sense, it's kind of a foreshadowing of his death, because 3 years later, roughly, Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice for sin, and once again identifies with sinners, only in an even greater measure, because he takes upon him the sins of us all. And bears those sins to the cross and suffers the punishment that we deserve, pays the penalty for our sins, not his. He knew no sin, but he suffered on the cross because of our sin. And so let's understand, folks, that from the beginning of his ministry and until his death on Calvary, Jesus identified with sinners. He went around the business of eating with sinners and talking with sinners and rubbing shoulders with sinners. He was unashamed. The writer of Hebrews says that he is unashamed to call us his brethren. Jesus is willing to identify with us. You know, what we're going to get here at the end is, ought we not be willing to identify with him? We get a first glimpse of that identification at his baptism. When Jesus goes down in the water, he comes up. And then verse 10 of our text says that as he came up out of the water, the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God, like a dove, descended upon him. And verse 11 tells us that there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At that moment, Jesus' baptism was unlike any other. But when he went in the water, he identified with all those other sinners. And with that, Jesus begins his ministry in earnest. And he begins walking that path, if you will, that will ultimately take him to the cross. In verses 12 and 13, he goes into the wilderness and he prevails in the face of the devil's temptation. He doesn't succumb. He doesn't give in. He doesn't sin. Then in the days following, he calls his disciples and begins his powerful ministry of preaching and proclaiming the truths of the kingdom of God. But his baptism is something of a launching point, if you will, a starting point for a life lived for God. That doesn't mean he wasn't living for God before that, but in a new and kind of urgent way. This marked the beginning of his ministry. And in that regard, Jesus is our example. If you want to fulfill all that God has for you, baptism is an important starting point. Now, however long you have been saved, if you have not been baptized, you know, getting baptized will in some way, you know, open opportunity for God to work in your life in new and fresh ways. So when it comes to baptism, we should follow Jesus' example. Then the second truth I want to point out to us is that Jesus commands us as believers to be baptized. Right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, and there's a statement of the Great Commission, really, in all the Gospels in various ways, but Matthew 28, 18 through 20, probably the most familiar. We call it the Great Commission, where Jesus gives the command, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," baptizing, make disciples, make followers of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So here's the commission that Jesus gives first to his disciples and by extension to us. And really, in great measure, the context there is it's a collective commission. That as a church, as God's people, we are to go out reaching people with the gospel, we are to make disciples, evangelize, and then see them baptized. That's the very next thing that's described. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So this command puts a responsibility on every church to baptize those who have become followers of Jesus. That's why baptism is sometimes referred to as a church ordinance, a command given to the church. And churches have done this since antiquity. Some years ago, Becky and I had the opportunity to visit the seven cities in Turkey, in Asia Minor, that are outlined at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And what you see in Ephesus is amazing. There's all kinds of ancient ruins. But one of the places that we visited was called St. John's Basilica. And this is a church that was built in the 5th century, in the 400s, early in the Byzantine era. So this is 1,600 years ago. And here's a picture of the baptistry of that church. This is a 1,600-year-old baptistry. And here's a little bit closer look at looking down into the baptistry, okay? Doesn't look like a place where you get sprinkled, right? Steps going down, steps coming up. You know, going way back to early on. Baptism, and what really goes back to is the Bible, and we'll talk about that in a minute as well. but is just going through those waters of baptism. And churches have done this for forever because Jesus himself commanded it. So the Great Commission, you know, places a burden on us as God's people collectively, as a church, to make disciples and baptize those disciples. But it also, by implication, is a command to every individual who has believed in Christ to be baptized. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I understand that you think every believer should be baptized, but is it really that important? You know? Well, you know, it doesn't really matter what I think. It's not a matter of opinion, but a matter of obedience to what the Lord Jesus commands. You know, and he commands believers to be baptized. You know, as I baptize each of these four young folks this morning, I'll say this little kind of liturgical statement, okay? Nothing wrong. In fact, it's a good statement. But it starts out in obedience to our Lord's command. And that's because we as a church are doing this in obedience to our Lord's command. And that individual standing or presenting themselves for baptism is doing it in obedience to our Lord's command. Because Jesus commands believers to be baptized. You know what, folks? It shouldn't just be a slavish obedience either. It should be glad obedience. And eagerness to let the world know. You know, standing here with your church family, that you belong to Jesus, and that is true for every person who has trusted Christ as their Savior. And yet, some people, some good, you know, believing people, people who have a heart for Jesus, they don't get baptized. So, folks, let me say this as kindly as I can, but without mincing words, okay? It is inconsistent for someone who has been saved by Jesus to choose not to identify with Jesus through baptism. Okay? There's an inconsistency there. You know, the Bible makes it very, very clear that those who believe are baptized. It almost doesn't say you should be baptized. No, it's they believe and are baptized. They believed and they are baptized. They trusted Christ and they are baptized. What hinders me this morning? What hinders me from being baptized? The consistent message of the New Testament is those who believe are baptized. And there is an inconsistency when someone trusts Christ and yet resists the command of Jesus and the example of Jesus to be baptized. Someone has suggested that believers remain unbaptized for one of three reasons. I'll give you some more detailed reasons in a minute, but they say, you have no opportunity. Okay? They never had the opportunity to be baptized. Someone gets saved and they're attacked by cowbees or whatever and they end up in the hospital for the rest of their life. They never have the chance. There is one example in the New Testament of someone who didn't have an opportunity to be baptized. And that, of course, is the thief on the cross. He couldn't be baptized. And that one thing is that does teach us that clearly baptism isn't required for salvation because he wasn't baptized. You know, Jesus said today, you can be sure of this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that's without having been baptized. So baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is something that someone who has been saved should want to do. Something that we're commanded to do. Something that Jesus himself gives us an example that we ought to want to follow. So it is true that maybe sometimes there's no opportunity, but in our day, in our country, we have ample opportunity. Baptistries abound. You know, churches that believe in baptism abound. And there are all kinds of opportunities. Another reason maybe is a lack of understanding about baptism. Some people think, you know, it's kind of optional. You know, as I said, in the New Testament, it's just again and again. They believe and were baptized. They believe and were baptized. They believe and were baptized. It just keeps coming up again. It's not something that God says, well, this is kind of an optional thing. You know, if it makes you feel good, do it. You know, if you're uncomfortable about it, don't worry about it. Not that big of a deal. God never says that. You know, and you just kind of trace through, and I won't take the time to trace through all these, but let me just point our attention to some very, very familiar examples. In Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, Peter stands up and preaches a powerful gospel message. And Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received his word. In other words, those who heard what he said and believed it. they were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So these people heard the gospel, they trusted in Jesus, and immediately they were baptized. Imagine that line, 3,000 souls. You know, you can't say, well, it's kind of inconvenient to have that many. You know what? They're all baptized. When Saul of Tarsus, right, we know him as the Apostle Paul. When Saul of Tarsus got saved on the road to Damascus, he was struck blind, and he didn't eat for 3 days during his blindness. And when God used Ananias to restore Paul's sight, Acts 9 tells us that immediately he went and was baptized. And after that, it says, then he went and ate. Okay? So he felt it was more important for him to be baptized now that he could see, you know, than it was even for him to eat, not having eaten for or drunk anything for 3 days. You've got the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He's reading in Isaiah 53, and he doesn't get it. He's not sure, is Isaiah talking about himself? Or who's he talking about? He talks about this person who's going to be as the Lamb of God, who's going to be like a sheep before a shearers is dumb, and all those different kinds of things. And God supernaturally, you know, just vaults Philip there and says, go, join us. And he's reading while he's riding cross-country on his chariot. And there's Philip. And God brings them together. And Philip says, and this is a great question, folks, when you go to witness to somebody, rather than launching into a theological treatise, he says, do you understand what you believe? You know, when we could say to somebody, have you ever read the Bible? Do you understand it? What do you have questions about? And so the eunuch asks his questions. And Philip gloriously tells him, it's about Jesus. And he preaches unto him, Jesus. And the eunuch believes. And as they're driving along here in this big luxury chariot, right, you know, they come by some water. I don't know, it was a pond or a river. I'm not sure what it was. But the eunuch immediately says, look, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the only thing that suggests someone shouldn't be baptized is if they haven't believed. And then the answer is, so believe. And I'll be baptized, okay? You know, and so they go down into the water. Philip baptizes him, and they come back up out of the water. Philip is whisked away, and the eunuch goes about his way, a changed man, having trusted Christ, and having really launched now a new spiritual life by being willing to be baptized. There's a lady named Lydia. She's described as a seller of purple cloth, whatever purple dyes. And Acts 16, 14, and 15 tells us that she listened to Paul's preaching, got saved, and was baptized. At the end of Acts chapter 16, there's the account of the Philippian jailer. You know, he's the one who says to Paul and Silas, he's just kind of overcome by how they can be singing hymns, you know, having been beaten among the stacks of the inner dungeon. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, be baptized, right? No, the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the jailer believes. Along with his family, his household. And we're told that they were baptized that very night. The word we see in the King James is straightway. Immediately, they were baptized. And there are other examples as well, but here's my point. Baptism isn't an option. It's an obligation. And as believers, we should embrace it gladly. Now, sometimes people aren't baptized because they lack opportunity. Sometimes they don't understand what baptism is, what it really means. But there's a third reason, and it's functionally this. I don't want to. This is where we get into the it is inconsistent for someone who has been saved by Jesus to consider the matter of baptism and say, I don't want to. And yet that is a struggle that sometimes people have. Because the devil would love nothing more than for a believer to just kind of be cavalier about their Christian walk or to be unconcerned about baptism. And the flesh is always looking for a comfortable way out. And I'm going to tell you, getting baptized, I mean, I just took those getting baptized up here. You know, when I turned the heater off right before the service, that water was at 92 degrees. They say the optimal temperature for baptism is 83 to 90. So I figure over the course of the hour and 15 minutes, it'll be down there just high in the band. It's comfortable. You know, now we could just pump it in there at 55 degrees and say, you know what? You should suffer for Jesus and be baptized in that 55-degree water. You know, and people have done that, okay? But the point isn't that this is me proving my anything. It's me just simply saying, you know what? I want to stand up and let the world know that I belong to Jesus. And so we try to make it something without any unnecessary obstacles. But the biggest obstacle is, you know, the devil and your own flesh. You know, that's where it comes from. You know, just that reluctance to do what we know we ought to do. You know, and here are some of the objections I've heard over the years. You know, one is, I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm past the point where baptism is significant. You know, that's so unfortunate. You know, maybe they would say, yes, I should have gotten baptized when I first got saved, but, you know, a lot of time has transpired, and I've kind of missed the opportunity. It's not going to make that big of a difference anyway. It doesn't make sense for me to kind of go back to square one. You know, and folks, that reflects a misunderstanding. You know, baptism isn't just some Baptist idea or incidental point of emphasis. It's a biblical idea, something commanded by Jesus himself, as we've talked about, something the disciples and the early church took seriously for every believer, and so should we. You know, whatever your stage of Christian growth, if you've never been baptized as a believer, if you were saved 60 years ago and you haven't been baptized as a believer, you should be. If you just got saved last week, you should be coming and saying, hey, listen, I'd like to be baptized. If it's been a little while, too long, or if you've had questions, whatever, address those things. But recognize that it's important in the sight of God. It's important amongst God's people, and it should be important to every one of us that we be obedient to our Lord's command and that we yield ourselves in this matter of baptism. Now, sometimes people will say, well, what will people think, right? Kind of comes down to a thing of pride. People know I've been coming to this church for 30 years. You know, what will people think? I'll tell you what they'll think. They'll think, praise God. What a great decision to choose to be baptized. And they are going to celebrate what you are doing. And they are going to rejoice in what they are doing. If you want to elicit the biggest amen ever, just come on and be baptized. Okay? But don't use that excuse that it's been too long. There is no such thing as too long. I'm not advocating for testing that, okay? I'm just saying, you know, don't use that as a reason not to do what God wants to do and what God wants to use in your life. Here's a second common objection. I was baptized as a baby, you know. Well, the truth is you weren't baptized as a baby. You were sprinkled. You got wet as a baby. You know, your parents maybe made a commitment about wanting to bring you up in the things of God as a baby. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, baptism is for believers. And baptism is by immersion. Okay? And babies do not yet have the developed thinking to be able to understand the gospel. They don't have to understand it like a seminary student. They need to understand the basic idea that we're sinners, that our sin alienates us from a holy God, that the wages of sin is death, that there's a place called hell, but Jesus died. He shed his blood. He gave his life to pay the penalty for our sin, and he invites us to trust him as Savior. And so someone can believe that and be saved, but a baby can't. And the very word baptism, you know, in the early English translations, the word baptism, frankly, is a cop-out. It's just a transliteration of the Greek words bapto or baptizo. And those words mean to immerse, to dip, to submerge, to plunge. That's what the word baptize in Greek means. But the problem of infant baptism had pervaded the empire, and so the politically correct translators, unfortunately, said, you know what? We're not going to translate it dip or immerse. We'll just translate it baptize and let everybody figure out for themselves what they want it to mean. But the basic meaning of the word is to immerse. It was used for, you know, the way you would dye a cloth. You would dip it in a bucket of dye and pull it out. You know, you go completely under. That's the idea. And as we're going to see here in a minute, there's a picture of our salvation in this. And you can't picture it very well unless there is baptism by immersion. So, you know, the idea of I was baptized as a baby, that's not the same thing as biblical believers, baptism by immersion. Now, what sometimes is a struggle for folks, and I understand this struggle, is, you know, maybe you're concerned that your parents will perceive your being baptized as a believer as some sort of betrayal of them or whatever, that it's somehow dishonoring to them. You know, I don't think that being baptized in any way dishonors your parents. But what it does do is it honors God. Now, you know, if you're concerned about hurting your parents' feelings, you know, then it's important that you explain it to them and that you do so graciously and you do so caringly and you do so gently, but you do so truthfully. You know, and you might say something like this, you know, when you had me baptized or when you had me christened as a baby, you know, thank you for doing that. I know that you did that because your desire was that I would come to learn things about God. And now, as an adult, you know what? Your desires have been fulfilled. And I've been able to study the Bible. And I've come to understand that, you know what, Jesus died for my sins. And here's what that means for me. And I've trusted him as my Savior. And I've recognized that the Bible says that because I've now trusted Jesus as my Savior, I should be baptized the way the Bible talks about it there. And, you know, you can explain that. But don't let your concern that someone might not agree with what you're doing or might not like what you're doing, don't let that hold you back from doing what God says you should do, what God commands you to do, what every believer ought to want to do. Getting baptized isn't a rejection of parental love. Here's the third objection. I'm afraid. Okay? Afraid of going in the water. Afraid of going under the water. Afraid of how they'll look when they come up out of the water with wet hair. Some people are just deaf and being seen with wet hair. You know, you know what, folks? This is a small thing that God has. And fear, the Bible does say, has torment. But you know what? Perfect love casts out fear. And when we reflect on the love of Jesus towards us and the love as believers that we ought to have towards him, you know what? That can be something God can use to overcome those fears. And don't go through life letting a fear, you know, hold you back from doing what God wants you to do. One last objection, and you could come up with many, many more. But it's the idea of I'm not good enough to get baptized. You know, I haven't maybe done enough. Sometimes people think, well, baptism is for the elite Christians, for the special Christians, for the committed Christian, for you know, those who whatever, you know, the gifted Christian or whatever. No, baptism is for every Christian, every single And we all ought to be committed in the sense that we want the world to know, I belong to Jesus. Jesus has saved me. I'm his, and yeah, I'm imperfect. But by God's grace, I want to live for him. I want to grow. I want to let God do what he wants to do in my life. So, folks, we need to follow Jesus' example. We need to obey his command. And we can do that without fear of not being good enough. Because it's just like salvation, right? Salvation isn't about being good enough for God to say, okay, you're worthy of heaven. None of us are worthy of heaven. None of us. Except Jesus. But he took our sin and he paid the penalty. And he gives us his righteousness so that we can enter into heaven. And when we come to be baptized, we're not saying that I'm some sort of super Christian. I'm saying I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I want people to know that I belong to him, that I have a heart for him. You're not saying you've arrived. You're just saying I want to be on the path. Let me finish this morning by highlighting some positives, okay? I've kind of addressed some of these negative things, but what baptism is. Baptism is a declaration that you belong to Jesus. I think I've said that half a dozen times or more already. We began this morning talking about how Jesus, when he was baptized, you know, when he went to the cross, he identified with us. Well, in baptism, we have an opportunity to identify with him. And we call ourselves Christians, but that's not just some convenient title. It is to define who you are. You know, it's kind of like your name. Being a follower of Christ is the essence of who you are. That is your identity if you've trusted him as Savior. And it speaks to the fact that you now belong to Jesus. Acts 11:26 says that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians in the city of Antioch. And I want to point out that it doesn't say the disciples called themselves Christians first in the city of Antioch. It says that the people who observed their life looked at them and started to refer to them as the Greek word is Christianos. Okay? And sometimes we think about Christian as meaning little Christ, and that's an appropriate, idea. But the actual Greek word Christianos, that ending means someone who belongs to. And so when the people would look on them and they would look at these people and they would call them Christians, what they're saying is these are people who belong to Christ. Folks, we should live our lives in a way that people understand we belong to Christ. And baptism is one way, of standing up and saying, I want the world to know, I want my church family to know that I belong to Jesus. He purchased me by his blood. I'm his. I want to live for him. Baptism is this declaration. It's publicly acknowledging that you're with Jesus, letting others know that he's your Savior, that you belong to him. Baptism is an illustration of how you were saved. And this is why we're so convinced about baptism by immersion. Not only the Greek word baptizo, not only the examples, but there's also a picture that's here. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. And take a look at the next verse, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's Paul describing what is being pictured when we go through the waters of baptism. When the person goes under the water, that's identifying with Jesus in his death. And it's a statement that, I want to be dead to sin and to self by God's grace. And then coming up out of the water is, I have my own life in Christ. All these, just as Jesus rose from the dead, he has raised me to live victoriously, and one day he'll raise me to live eternally with him in heaven. But that's pictured in baptism. And then that's why, usually when we do baptisms, I'll tell you the words that I'm going to say, because I rattle them off kind of quick when we're in the baptistry. But, here's what I say for each individual who is baptized. We already talked about the first part of this. In obedience to our Lord's command. And it says, and upon your public profession of your faith in him as Savior. Baptism follows salvation, right? So they've already professed salvation. Upon your public profession of your faith in him as Savior, I baptize you, my brother, or my sister, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, just as Jesus describes in the Great Commission. Okay? And then, when I actually put them under the water, I say, buried with him in the likeness of his death. Then I hold them down there for 10 or 20 seconds. No. Then they come right back up, and I say, raise to walk. I tell people baptized, they'll be under the water for less than 1 second. I promise them that, okay? But, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raise to walk in newness of life, comes right from Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And that's what our baptism pictures. It's saying, this is what has happened to me. Because of salvation, I am dead to sin and self. And because of the salvation of Jesus, his salvation of me, because of his resurrection, I am raised to walk in newness of life. And there's an exciting outlook now before me. And I'll say those things each time that we baptize somebody. So baptism is a declaration that you belong to Jesus. It's an illustration of what it means to be saved. And lastly for this morning, baptism is a celebration of what Jesus has done for you. It's a celebration of your relationship with him. Last week we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? A celebration that we will all have one day, all of us who belong to Christ, So this is something like that. It's kind of like a wedding ring. I wear my wedding ring gladly, so everybody will know. I'm rejoicing. I'm celebrating in the fact that I am married. Can you imagine a bride telling her fiancé, I really love you, but I'd be too embarrassed to stand in front of all those people and confess that I love you. I mean, you can be sure I love you, but, this... someone gets proposed to, and the gal says, yes, I'll marry you, but one thing, no one can know. And the groom says, you mean that we don't want to let this on until we kind of get things through? No, no one can know, ever. They can't know. you know, we'll be married. And I love you. And I want to spend my life with you, but I don't want anybody to know. Okay? You know, you're laughing because it's preposterous. But we have Christians who kind of do that. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Jesus, I love you, but I don't want anybody to know. So I'm going to keep it a secret. It doesn't work. Now, we all struggle with that in some measure because we don't witness as we ought. We're not as free about telling people we're Christians as we ought be. But another way that that manifests itself is when we say, I'm not even willing to stand up in a friendly crowd like this and say, you know what? I want you to know I belong to Jesus. This is a time of celebration. Okay? You guys give these young folks a good hearty amen when they come up out of that water, right? Let them know you're celebrating with them. Rejoicing in the relationship that Jesus has established with each of these four people. Four souls saved. Four lives changed and being changed. Four believers who are willing to say, you know what? I belong to Jesus and I want to live for him. That's what we're doing. We're rejoicing this morning as these Christians say, I want you all to know that I belong to Jesus. I want the world to know what he has done for me. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for baptism. We're thankful for these who have been saved and are going to be baptized. And we just ask your blessing now on this time of invitation as well. And if there are some who need to make decisions, maybe decisions about salvation, decisions about baptism, decisions about witnessing, decisions about being unashamed, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would impress upon their hearts and that each of us would respond obediently, humbly, in faith to what you have shown us through your word. Bless now in this time of invitation. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's remain seated. Our instruments are going to play an appropriate invitation song. And those who are involved in the baptism, you can be dismissed now. And in just a few minutes, you'll see us gathered here up front.